So we're continuing in our series in Exodus, and there's a group of Israelites traveling through the desert. They've just escaped 400 years of Egyptian slavery. Moses is their leader. And Moses had just had sent earlier his wife and kids to temporarily live with his father-in-law named Jethro. Jethro had the family while the Israelites were leaving Egypt. Jethro and Moses, if you don't know this, had been business partners. They had been serving with each other for 40 years, and Moses deeply admired, respected, loved, and valued his father-in-law, Jethro. That's the nature of their relationship. And so we get to Exodus chapter 18, and Jethro has come with Moses' family. The next day, Moses took a seat to hear the people's disputes against each other. They waited before him from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, "What are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do all this alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening?" Verse 17, "This is not good," Moses' father-in-law exclaimed. "You're going to wear yourself out and the people too. The job is too heavy a burden for you to handle by yourself. Now listen to me and let me give you a word of advice. And may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative before bringing the disputes to him, to teach them God's decrees and give them his instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives. But select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,000, 100, 50, and 10. They should always be available to solve the people's common disputes, but have them bring the major cases to you. Let the leaders decide the smaller matters themselves. They will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you. If you follow this advice, and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures, and all these people will go home in peace." So here we have this very interesting moment, this very interesting leadership lesson in the desert, because deserts apparently are where you get leadership lessons. And so today, I simply want us to focus. There's a lot going on in this text, but I want to focus on what does it take to become one of Moses' mighty men? What would it take to be like the qualifications that are laid out here? Moses needs to identify and raise up people who would help him lead the nation. This could, and you must understand this, if it was going to be healthy, the nation could no longer just understand this to be a Moses nation. This had to be more than just Moses' idea. But the people needed a multitude of leaders that could each do a specific part in helping to lead the nation. These are what I'm calling for today, Moses' mighty men. Some of these people would lead a few men, and some of these people would lead a lot of men. Verse 21, "Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,000, 100, 50, and 10. So they all had different roles in their leadership. And so what are the qualifications, or how do we become in our life like one of Moses' mighty men? Again, from verse 21, it says, "But select from all the people some capable men." Somebody say capable. Okay. Now, this is the first qualification, capable. These are not lazy men. These are not people who are just getting by doing the least they can and hurrying home to binge watch Netflix. These are people that are capable. They have spent time learning how to do stuff. They have skills. They got skills in their life. Not just because they are gifted, but because they have practiced and have become accomplished. And I want to speak a challenge to all of you in the room today. Are there things in your life today that you don't know how to do? Of course. You're perhaps in this moment not capable of doing it. And the second part of that is, does that thing prevent you from taking the next step up in your life? Have you hit a capability barrier? You see, we all have a next step in life, all of us. No matter how much progress you've made, you still have a next step. And the next step, and this is important to get, your next step is always up. A lot of us want to think that, you know, your next step is just kind of this very gentle, meandering path. It is not. And it is an aggressive path up. And your next step is always up. That's why it's so difficult to take your next step. It takes effort. It takes exertion. You're not wandering. You're climbing. And so there are in life what people have, what I'm calling barriers, capability barriers on your upward journey. And so far too many people will hit this capability barrier. Perhaps it's because they have a lack of education. Perhaps it's been a lack of opportunity. Or for others, it's a lack of access to different situations or lack of access to certain people. But when you hit that barrier, if you hit that barrier, you have two choices. You can let that barrier knock you down on your butt and hold you captive at your present level in life for the rest of your life. And this is a big concern of mine. I have a great concern that because of lack of access or opportunity that you may have not had, you get a capability barrier in your life and you just settle for it. Sometimes when I feel like somebody's stuck and they're just in the same place that they were a decade ago, I'll have a conversation and I'll say, are you going to be in the same place 10 years from now, and are you okay with that? Do you want to be someplace else in 10 years, or do you want to take some steps up in your life? And a major part of this is this capability barrier. You have to skill set up. And the response, if you've been knocked down, if you want a skill set up, is you have to climb over that capability barrier. You have to break through that capability barrier and skill set up. And so here's a few questions to get you started. Things like, what do I need to know? How do I break the capability barrier? What do I need to learn how to do that I don't currently know how to do? And who can teach me that? Who do I need to know? In the world we live in, that's extremely important. Where do I need to be? If you want to be the captain of a ship, you might want to be near the water. Just a thought. It's hard to level up if you don't know where to be or who to know or what to learn. And none of that is going to be accomplished sitting on a couch. You do not become capable letting other people do the stuff for you that you don't know how to do. You put yourself into situations on purpose so that you can become capable. There's something that I have observed in life. As the father of two young ladies and as the older sibling of two younger sisters, our culture tends to skip young ladies in this area, in a lot of areas. The culture does not encourage them or give them opportunities to become capable in certain things. No matter how much we talk about it, it's still happening. And that is a form of oppression. If a person or a group of people are not given the opportunity to become capable at important things, it is very much how, as a culture, we control people. One of the reasons that slaveholders didn't want their slaves to learn how to read or have any formal education was because they knew that their new capability would open up an entirely new understanding of how the world works. Whenever we take a person or a group of people and we prohibit them, we limit them, or we discourage them from increasing their capabilities, we are in effect creating a capability barrier in their life. And we limit their ability to make progress or level up. This was so important to God that in Exodus chapter 23, just a few chapters later, God has to remind these people that just escaped slavery from 400 years. He has to remind them, you must not oppress foreigners. You know what it's like to be a foreigner, for you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. God himself says, back off. In our church community, it should be understood that we want everyone to be able to access the full range of opportunities that we have. We do not want to have glass ceilings for any people group. So whether you are male or female, mocha or milk, cash heavy or cash light, capable leaders can and should come from all those places. So the challenge is, if you've hit a capability barrier, let's level up. Let's break through that capability barrier. The second qualification that Moses was instructed to look for, but select from all the people some honest men. Somebody say honest. Where's all the honest men in the room, right? You know, the honest men, that's a really big deal. And when I first read honest, I thought, oh yeah, that makes sense. I think I know what honest means. And then I asked myself, what does honest mean? I said, someone that tells the truth. And I said, there's got to be more to it than that. And there is more to it than that. It's not just one that speaks the truth. It's much, much more than that. It's somebody who lives morally correct. That is an honest person. A person who is virtuous in all the areas of their life, not just in what they say. A person that is good and decent and righteous, that's an honest person. It's not just telling the truth, it's doing and being honest, doing honest things. Living the truth and being honest as part of who you are, and this is really important, without any deceit. Why is that so important, without any deceit? Because we live in a day when you can say an honest thing, a true thing, but be entirely dishonest and deceitful with it. You literally deceive people in your truth-telling. It's a strange world we live in. Literally using a true thing or a true statement to deceive others. They may have spoken a true thing, but they are being dishonest in their intention. We live in a time when it is normal for people to be honest with their words and dishonest with their lives. That's a whole different kind of honest. It's not just, well, he told the truth. It's a lot more than that. There's a thing that we have, there's a word that we used, kind of like it's a kind of a hot button word. It's called hypocrite or hypocrisy. Like, it's like when you really want to like just expose somebody for the fraud they are, you call them a hypocrite. Or you think that they're a hypocrite. But honestly, when somebody has been a hypocrite, which all of us have been guilty of, especially when it's unintentional hypocrisy, it's an error in judgment. It's an error in your life that needs to be overcome. Okay? But when somebody is intentionally doing that, it moves from an error to a wickedness. It's not just an error. It is being wicked or evil. And when you have been intentionally dishonest, it's something that must be wholeheartedly repented of. And I want to talk to you about this today. In the scripture, there's this great story about a man named Zacchaeus and his interaction with Jesus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector and everybody hated him. He was dishonest. He was a cheat. He was a lying, thieving scoundrel of a human being. And he was fascinated by Jesus. So he chose to follow Jesus. And as so frequently happens when a naughty person chooses to follow Jesus, people like, oh, sure. All right, you know, they're questioning. People aren't big fans of Zacchaeus being a fan of Jesus now or a follower of Jesus now. But Zacchaeus had to make a decision. He could listen to all of that or he could keep on moving forward. But I want you to notice in Zacchaeus' life how he moved from dishonesty to honesty and what that looked like and how we can do the same. In Luke 19:8, it says, meanwhile, Zacchaeus, in the middle of all this chaos about him following Jesus, stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor. That should make you stop and go, oh. Then he took it a step further. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. That's a really good rate of return on an investment, by the way. It's so exciting. I think to myself, I wish I had been cheated on my taxes so I could get four times as much back. That's a really good deal. So here's the tax collector, lying, thieving scoundrel who cheated his victims, did it on purpose. He proved that he was being serious by giving people back four times what he'd cheated them. That's how he repented. Notice this. He wasn't just emotionally sorry. He didn't just feel badly about it. He wasn't simply experiencing a rush of shame and guilt into his life. He was making amends for his wickedness. And he was doing everything within his power to fix, where possible, what was done wrong. And certainly there are things that it was not possible to fix. But he was doing everything within his power. He could not control the people around him. He could not control if people liked him or not. He could not control if people would forgive him or not. What he could control was how he would repent. And only his actions and time would prove whether or not he had actually changed. Now, for those of you who are in early stages of recovery, let me talk to you. Or those of you that have broken or violated the trust of somebody close to you, let me talk to you. As you already know, people that used to be close to you want to keep you distant. And honestly, you can't blame them. What do you do? First, do your part in repentance. First, with your words. You have to own it, acknowledge it. You have to, with your words, repent. But that's not enough. It's not even close to enough. Making amends is second. Your repentance shows with your decisions that you make today, with decisive and corrective action. So you're no longer doing the same thing. You've taken a radical course shift. Boom, you're going in another direction. And over time, it will be quite obvious. It may not be obvious today or tomorrow, but it will become eventually. Third, your ongoing healthy actions and choices. You're doing whatever you can on your side. And here's the big one, lots of time. You see, there's a lie that you're told that says time heals all wounds. It's not true. But time does reveal truth. Time will tell if you're continuing. And that will be your friend. You do your part. There is nothing that you can do when you are being restored. There's nothing you can do when you are being repented that will force somebody to change their mind about you. That's not your responsibility. You can't do anything about that. You can only do what you can do. And you just do that really, really, really well for a long time. The third group here, but select from all the people some men who fear God. Somebody say, fear God. Okay, fear God. This does not mean, oh, they're scared of God like in a haunted movie or a horror movie. This means that you have an awe of God, the acknowledgement of that God is real. You have a deep sense of respect and honor for God. Some people have within them a healthy fear of God. They're in awe of God. Other people, on the other hand, think they are God. And there's a big difference between those that fear God and those that think they are God. One leader was recently quoted as saying, I've never repented of anything. Well, those are people that do not fear God. They are their own ends, and the purpose of their life starts and stops with whatever it is they think. Those that fear God will recognize that there is a higher authority in life, and that higher authority is not them, that God has a plan that is oftentimes different than the plans of mankind. That God and his plan should be invited into the lives and situations of people every single day. It has been said by some that your journey of faith is not a sprint, but it is a marathon. The truth is, it's not a marathon, it's an ultra marathon. A marathon's only 26 something miles or so. I don't know. I've never done one. But ultra marathons, some of those guys will go 50 miles or 100 miles. Some of those guys will do a marathon every day, like for 7 days in a row. One guy did a marathon every day for 365 days, just every single day. I have friends that did this ultra marathon where they did a marathon every day for 7 days through a desert in a row. These are some crazy people, okay? But that's really what your faith life is like. It's just a long time. And when you're becoming a person of character and integrity like this, it shows up over the long haul. And the final one here was, but select from all the people some men who hate bribes. Not men who hate brides, but hate bribes, okay? Did you get that? No? No? Okay, never mind. In a newly reformed nation of Israel, God is using Jethro to teach Moses about the types of people that should be leaders, capable, honest men, people that fear God, and those that hate bribes. It's very interesting. It's a big deal in the Bible to not take bribes. Proverbs 23 says, take no bribes, for a bribe makes you ignore something that you clearly see. A bribe makes even a righteous person twist the truth. He's saying that the leader must not take money or favors or influence in trade for covering or hiding or changing their ruling. It's talking about people of great integrity. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. There is a standard that leaders of people must have. Moses' mighty men were going to be men who stood out. And my challenge for us today is, will you rise to that same standard? Will you rise to that challenge? Will you be the man or the woman or the teenager that stands out in the crowd? If you look and sound and talk and act and have the character of everybody else around you in the world, then something's probably off. Will you stand out in the crowd as one that is noticed or exceptional? The one that is not just noticed for all the cool stuff they can do, but for your authentic faith and your proven character. And that's exactly what Moses needs to look for. And that's what God is still looking for today amongst his people. Those with real capabilities, but more importantly, those with real character. Those who are trustworthy. Those that have been through the storms of life. And listen, if you're here in the room today and you haven't had a storm in your life in the last 4 years, hang on. The wind is blowing. Because storms always come. It's not standing when there's no storm. It's learning to stand through the storm. And those that have been through the storms of life and still have held firm and stand tall. There's something exceptionally special about those who have journeyed obediently with God for a really long time. There's one author named Eugene Peterson. He wrote something that said, a long obedience in the same direction. It's great that we get to cheer those that start their journey with faith. But we stand in awe of those who have run the race well for decade after decade after decade. They keep faithfully living and faithfully serving and faithfully giving of themselves. They aren't just rock stars. They are rock solid in who they are. In the kingdom of God, character beats charisma every single time. So the question is, how do you respond today? Maybe your response is to increase your capabilities, or maybe your response is to come back to Jesus and get yourself right. Because you've gotten off track and you've got some things that are lacking in integrity and some dishonesty that you need to correct. Maybe it's time to assess your character and ask yourself, do my actions in life align with what I say that I believe? Are they the same? Are they the same? Would you stand with me as we close today? Authentic faith and proven character. Those are the goals today. Authentic faith, proven character. As you respond to God today, the worship team is going to lead us you just take a few minutes today and respond to God? What is God saying to you? How does God want you to respond? Maybe you need to dig in deep and say, God, I need you to show me a path here. I'm stuck. Or maybe you already know what the issue is, and you need to give that to God and invite him into that situation. Let's spend some time in prayer today. The altars are open. Why don't you spend some time up here? Let's just pray together. Father, today, I just want to say thank you. Thank you that you've given us examples of people that have led the way. That we can look to people of character as examples of faith, examples of freedom, and examples of how to have a future in life. But God, I ask that you would help us to be those people. Help us to become the people that are your mighty men and women and teenagers. I ask that you would help us to lead the way and to be people of character, to be examples of truth and be examples of freedom, examples of what it's like to move from no future to a hope and a future. So today, God, I ask that you'll speak clearly to each and every one. Each and every one. Help us to hear what it is you are saying to us in our mind, in our spirit. Help us to see the path before us and the steps that we should take. And help us to be everything that you know we can be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you all. Have a wonderful, wonderful day.